Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Ephesians 6 this morning as we continue in this section and verse 11, which we've been kind of looking at and has been kind of a theme for these studies that we've had. Ephesians 6, 10 and following, but verses 10 and 11 this morning of Ephesians 6, where Paul, beginning to conclude this letter to the Ephesian Christians, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so we've talked about this division of power, armor, prayer, and we're looking now at why we need armor, and that's kind of led into this study about the devil and his tricks, the devil and his methods, his wiles, that we have an enemy. And so we've been looking at these things, and we've looked at how the devil tempts us to sin, to do wrong, to get us away from the Lord and go after something that would be forbidden, and how he lies to us in that. He tells us that God is not good, and God is not generous and kind, and that there's something else we need, that God doesn't love us fundamentally. And then we looked at how another method of the devil is when we do sin and when we do give in to evil, it's to heap condemnation on us in such a way that we become swallowed up with despair and we forget the works of the Lord Jesus for us. And then thirdly, we looked at how the devil, sort of the opposite of that, instead of having us look at our bad works and our sinful works and giving into despair, he would have us to look at our self-righteous works and be mighty proud and to get our righteousness from what we do. And he does that if you're in a Christian land. He can do that through Christian situations and the churches and things like that. If you're in a non-Christian land, he can do it through idolatry and superstition and whatever it may be. But the point is, if you do XYZ, this ritual or these things, then you'll be righteous on your own. And so again, not looking at Christ. And today, we'll look at a fourth thing the devil uses, and let's pray. And we'll look at that. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could come together and lift our minds and hearts to you, that you've been with us all week, forgiving us, upholding us, getting us through stressful situations. And we're here. And we're here to worship you and to give you thanks. Lord, who else is going to love us the way you love us? And who else is going to forgive us and pick us up again the way you do? So we're here because you have the words of eternal life. And that to know you is eternal life. So we pray, bless us now as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at a fourth method the devil uses, and we'll focus on this for today before moving on. So a fourth thing the devil uses, we're told in this very letter and also other scriptures, which I'll refer you to in due course. But if you look at chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27, we'll see another method or trick that the devil uses in our lives. The devil tempts us to sin, to go after that which is forbidden, to tell us that God is not good and that you have to reach out on your own and get into the paths of evil. He overwhelms us with guilt and despair and shame. He has us look at our own self-righteousness. Now, fourthly, today, look at these verses from previously in the letter. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27, neither give place to the devil. A fourth thing the devil uses is sinful anger bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. Very good. I just see people that have different reactions out in the congregation. Yes, sinful anger and bitterness, really hatred. And the devil wants us to really get mad and stay mad. He wants to tempt us to keep us angry, to have anger in our heart. Notice what it says and what Paul has referred to. It gives the devil a foothold. Not good. Anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, those things in our relationships with other people gives the devil a foothold in our life. A foothold, giving room for the devil in your life. So let me ask you the question, how much room would you like the devil to have in your life and in your heart? You don't want him there at all, ideally. But by our, you know, by our anger, by our division with one another, and harboring those things in our hearts, we're giving the devil a foothold in our life. One commentator said, your adversary will strive to influence your mind and irritate your spirit. Watch and pray that he may not get any place in you or ascendancy over you. But if, unhappily, you should be overtaken in this fault, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you get angry and wrathful, don't let the sun go down upon that. The commentator goes on, go to your brother against whom you have found your spirit irritated. Tell him what you have heard and what you fear. Let your ears be open to receive his own account. Carefully listen to his own explanation. And if possible, let the matter be finally settled, that Satan may not gain advantage over either. When there is that anger, that division and dividing, when we're not living the later part of the passage, if we look later in Ephesians 4, I know we taught on this already, but if we look at it in verse 31 and 32, we see sort of the contrary. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is loud anger, explosive anger, and evil speaking, let that be put away from you with all malice. You know, malice, that seething, just that person, I just can't stand them, something about them. I wish evil towards them. But look at verse 32 for the antidote. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there can be anger, there can be resentment and division. Something is parting you, something in your heart that you're holding on to or keeping in your heart is keeping you away from another person. We have some conflict or some argument or there's some issue, and what happens is we can close our heart to this person. We can say to ourselves, I really sort of subconsciously say, I just want nothing to do with this person. Or we have bad thoughts of them. Or if we find that we are just irritated with someone perpetually, we don't have a smile for them. We don't have any warmth for them. We aren't what this passage talks about, kind, tender-hearted. That's a key word for us as Christians. Tender-hearted. But when we're sinfully angry and not tender-hearted, but hard-hearted, really, and close-hearted, you know, sometimes we can write them off and write people out of our lives because they annoy us or frustrate us or irritate us or we had a disagreement or whatever, or up to the degree of you can hate them. So the question I just want to raise for us as we talk about the devil and his wiles, and as we see that one thing that the devil uses, one of the darts and arrows that is in his quiver that he might be shooting your way to seek to gain mastery over you or to gain something in this church or in your family or in your marriage or in your friendships or in your testimony in the world, one of those darts may be anger. You may be very angry and unforgiving and ungracious. And that can be something the devil uses to make fools of us. So we have a common enemy, but the devil knows that anger is a powerful emotion. If he can get conflict and division going, he can wreak all sorts of havoc. So, you know, if you were to take, is this the way it is with you? If you were to take 5 to 10 seconds, maybe you don't even need that long, and think, and you're thinking right now of someone in your life that you have been giving the devil a foothold to because of anger keeping us at a distance. If that's the case, beware, because the devil may have a foothold in your life. If there's anger and resentment, you may have given the devil room and space in your life already. And he is keeping you from this other person, and the devil wants to keep you divided. And especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians who know the love of Jesus together, who both should be humble and know that we need grace, those of us who have been loved by the Lord Jesus and forgiven for our many sins and faults, the scriptures tell us ought to love one another as he has loved us. And if there is some problem or issue, the answer is not to never speak to that person again, usually, and hold them at arm's length and go cold towards them. And maybe outwardly even you're gracious, but in your heart you know there's something there that's not what God would have for you. That's very sad, and the devil works through those things. Paul said to the Corinthians, even Paul as an apostle, dealing and ministering to people and being an apostle, Paul writes to the Corinthians at one point and he says, you have closed your heart to me. I love you and I am here and I have done you no wrong and I'm not trying to take anything from you. And my heart isn't closed, my heart is open, but your heart is closed to me. And he says, open your heart to me. I mean you no harm. We close our hearts to others. And again, this can be in families, in churches, in any relationship. Sometimes people don't even speak to each other, they just withdraw. They just go silent and go cold. But we know that the Lord Jesus can conquer this in us because he is a Lord of love. He died for us. He loves us, and his blood can melt away our cold hearts. He, by the Holy Spirit, can give us love for one another. Remember, this church, Cornerstone Bible Church, the church in general, but let's say Cornerstone Bible Church and the people who are here, remember, we are the house of the Lord. We are the house of God. We have been loved by God. And through Christ and the Spirit, we can manifest that love to one another. And you know, when we think about it, God does not treat us that way. He is not cold towards us with our many sins, with our many failings. He does not keep us at a distance. He doesn't keep us at arm's length. His heart is open towards us. How, you know, one thing to think about is how would you want God and how do you want God to look upon you and to be towards you? How, in your sins, in your failings, in your relationship with God, how do you want God to look upon you and be towards you? Go and do likewise. Beware of sinful anger. Beware of those little things that get in families, that get in churches, that get in relationships with unbelievers wherever we are. How much room would you like the devil to have? How much real estate would you like the devil to occupy in your heart and soul and life? Then the answer is we have to repent and be so humble and seek peace and pursue it and seek loving, kind relationships and expel the devil through love, through the love of Christ. But we're giving him space in our heart and soul when we maintain that distance and that anger, that irritation, that frustration, that part of us that is unkind and not gracious towards that. Maybe that one particular person, they just drive you crazy. And that's the one thing the devil will use. You see, he exploits every area. He circles us like a roaring lion. And he sees just that one area. You're not going to probably go out and get drunk. You're probably not going to go out and do some major thing outwardly in the eyes of the world. You probably won't be on the morning newspaper, the Derek. But he knows, but anger I will win. I'll keep these family members separated. They won't speak. They won't embrace each other in their hearts. They won't make allowances for each other. I'll keep this husband and wife separate. I'll close off the heart of this person. I'll use that to keep them cold. Or in churches, or as I said, even just with unbelievers. So we have to be careful. You know, I heard a non-believer, I think this person is a non-believer, every indication I have is that they're a non-believer, and they were speaking recently to a group of people, sort of a seminar type of a thing, and somebody asked about religion and religious people, and sorrowfully, sadly, this person, and maybe they're coming at it from their own probably skewed perspective, but they said, well, religion and church and going to church and all of that, he said, those people don't seem to be people of peace. You know, they don't seem to have peace themselves. So to go to them for some kind of advice or for some kind of truth, maybe there's other avenues. Maybe you don't need religion in the church. And that's a sad thing. But it's true. We're all sinners. And so there can be times we all wrestle with bitterness and anger and resentment, looking down on each other and disagreements and hurt feelings and being all upset. But Paul prayed for the churches. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And this is a good prayer. Paul said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And that's a good prayer. And we can pray that the Lord will open our hearts and humble us. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's an interesting thing. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. And he doesn't necessarily say there, if all of your doctrine's right, if you agree with the church covenant, if you do a lot of good things. But the mark, the badge, the identifying mark Jesus says here is if you will love one another. Of course, he said this just moments after getting down and washing the disciples' feet. That's what we need. Jesus to come to us in humility and to wash and cleanse us. You see, Jesus does this to us first, and then he fills us with enough of his love and grace to go out and do so to others. I love how Jesus deals with our mess first. He doesn't say, you know, kind of go out and draw on your own resources, pretend you're all put together. He comes to us and deals with us. And I was thinking about this and meditating on it this week and reading some things about it that were kind of helpful meditations. But can you imagine being there at the Last Supper? And can you imagine these disciples, the ones who at least know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, and they've seen him do miracles. But can you imagine actually seeing Jesus, the Lord of glory, get up and take his garments and put them aside and put on a towel or an apron and then get a wash basin? And just think about one by one, personally, individually, Jesus goes around and washes the disciples' feet. Imagine you're there, you're sitting there, and you see Jesus come to the guy before you, the couple guys, and then he's coming to you, and then he stops at you. And he's going to get down and wash your feet. But so he does. And we have Peter in his reaction, right, saying, no, Lord, I can't ever have you do that. And he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Jesus, so allowing the Lord to work in our hearts, allowing him by his death and resurrection to serve us, to wash and cleanse us. And it's after that that he says, I have given you an example that you should go and do likewise. So, again, the devil using this thing. Now, we can't force a relationship with anyone, and I know that there are all sorts of issues. There are all sorts of issues with anger, with frustration, with relationships. And in this study just of the methods of the devil, we're not dealing with all of that exhaustively. If I can help you, I'd be glad to hear you and speak with you and maybe more particularly look at what's going on for you and sometimes talking about things and looking together at what God says can really be helpful. So if there's something I can do there, my door is always open. So we know we can't force relationships, and there can and should be boundaries sometimes. Sometimes it's that we really have to have these boundaries. But in our hearts, what's going on? We can have love towards another person, every person, and we can pray for them. We can pray to God and ask him to help us love this person. I'll let you in on a little secret. I have to pray that. Not for any of you. Wonderful, sweet people, of course. But I have to pray. It's really the recognition, right, that I need your help. I need your help to love this person. You see, it's a supernatural love. It's not a love that just comes from forcing yourself. It's a supernatural love that comes from being in the presence of God. And he can give that love. As we already said, Paul prayed that they would have love increasing. And we can pray that prayer. And you can pray that for that individual. You can say, I need help to love this person and to not be angry and bitter. If they're in error or wrong, we can pray that God would bless this person and lead them to the truth and to seeing everything our way, which is the right way after all. Two pastors were talking and they had different denominations, and one of the pastors said, you know, we both serve God, you in your way and I in his. But the point is our hearts, even if the relationship really has struggled, what's your heart like? You know, Lord, search hearts today. Our hearts can be open to another person or can be closed. And what I'm suggesting is that the devil uses sinful anger and bitterness instead of the way of kindness and mercy. Remember, Paul says, let not the sun go down on your anger. If there is an issue, the Bible says, resolve it quickly, if possible. Not always possible. That's another good verse. I think that's in Philippians. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. If possible, and as far as it depends on your side of the relationship, be open, be wanting peace, be humble, Be willing to hear them out. Be willing to speak the honest truth to them. Peace. Paul says, let not the sun go down on your anger. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, and the King James Version has without a cause, which I think is correct, shall be guilty before the court, whoever is angry with his brother. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar. So this is talking about a worship context. Somebody's there at the temple. They have brought an offering. They've brought a sacrifice. Jesus says, if, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar. You're right there at the altar. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus puts making things right with somebody that we have wronged ahead even of the ceremonial worship of God. And I think that's because, as he says later in the gospel, quoting what the Lord, what God says in the Old Testament, God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's almost like the Lord would say, you know, you're here singing to me. You're singing these beautiful songs to me. You're giving me this praise and you're offering up worship and prayer, and that's great. But what I really want is for you to settle this thing with your brother. What I want is peace in your heart and love and forgiveness and mercy in your relationships, even more than your religious worship. So God is about the heart. So Jesus said, go and make it right and then come back, and I'll be here then, and then offer your worship. So whether if it's us and we remember I was wrong towards someone, I'm doing something and there's something there that I have done. We need to make that right. And then he says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And this is a Matthew 18 passage that talks really about sin and about going and reproving someone and trying to win them. And if he doesn't listen, you take two or three others. If he still doesn't listen, you tell it to the church. If he still doesn't listen to the whole church, then it says, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, I think that's saying, think upon him as one who is an unbeliever and put him outside of the church. It doesn't mean we don't keep praying for him and loving him. But that shows if he's not willing to be at peace and to repent and reconcile, and all of God's people in the church are trying to reason with him from God's word and he doesn't want to hear it, there has to be a separation there. And we talked about some of that from Corinthians. But in Matthew 5, if you remember you have not been fair and someone else has something against you, you're supposed to go to them. Is there someone you can think of right now in this sermon? There's something's just not right in the relationship. It's not the way it should be. And you've done something that you shouldn't have done. Or you've been some way and you really haven't been really fair and open-hearted. Or there's something there that you just want to be resolved. I think the Lord says to us today, go and resolve that quickly. You haven't been right towards that person. You've been shutting them out. Maybe it's been for years. It's time to get that set. It's time to make things right, if possible. And then it's interesting because Matthew 18 says, if you're the one that someone has sinned against you and they haven't treated you fairly and they haven't done what's right and they've done something, Jesus still says there, go and speak with your brother. So we really have no wiggle room. It's on us. If we're the one that have done something to someone else or if someone has done something to us, it really is on us. One biblical counselor used to write that ideally, when we take Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, ideally, both of these brothers meet while they're on the way to talk to each other. And let's make it right. Well, sometimes we need that to talk honestly. Other times, there's love and grace. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. So I don't think that we have to constantly be going back and forth and having these conferences. I do think there are some times when Scripture does say, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. There are some things that perhaps it's an uncharacteristic thing or it's a one-time thing. We're not talking about deep habits that someone really needs to work on, but the Bible does say to forbear with each other. Be patient. Be kind and loving. This is the oil. This is the grease that greases our relationship and cuts down on the friction and keeps things running smoothly. You know? I mean, not to be too blunt, and if something is there that really needs to be dealt with, I think Jesus and the Bible say deal with it. But then there's other times where sometimes you just have to get over it. Because unless if you can't get over it and it's something that truly needs to be dealt with, then the biblical instruction is to go and deal with it. But the third option of, well, I'm just saying nothing and just in my heart continually burn with irritation and anger for years, that's not the option. So if we can kind of say, well, listen, we all do things wrong. Maybe they had a bad day. This isn't like them. We're going to allow grace. Allow grace. We move forward. Other things we have to, so please don't think your pastor is harsh with you for saying you just have to get over it. But in that context of sometimes we do have to just make grace. Other times, certainly the scriptures I read to you. Now, the devil wants that, and I think even broader than that, just very briefly, the devil wants sinful anger and he wants division. But I think just in general, the devil in his methods in the world, he just wants to provoke hatred in general. Remember that Jesus described the devil and said he is a murderer. The scriptures in 1 John 3 say, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So he says, here's how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and murdered his brother. It goes on later in that passage, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. Love isn't a cause for salvation. We aren't saved by works, but a truly saved person, one of the fruits is they love. They love. It says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It says also, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So, the devil wants hatred and cruelty in the world general. Sinful anger, bitterness, and I think the devil is behind the hatred we see in the world. Racism. Prejudice. Hatred of others. Pride and violence against others. I think the devil uses these things because he's a murderer and a liar himself, and he wants to provoke us and divide us. So, here today, sinful anger, division, keeping us apart, resentment, hatred and murder and violence, these are the works of the devil. These are his methods. He wants us to hate and destroy each other. He wants our heart lifted up in pride that I'm better than this person. They're inferior to me. But the truth is that we are all human beings created in the image of God. Every human has value. and we are all loved by God. And the truth of God is that we are all terribly fallen and sinful. Again, I think the remedy here to this satanic device is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see that we all need the same Savior. Oh, you got to take a deep breath and say, who am I to be consumed by anger and irritation, this person? Let's let it go. When we look at the Lord Jesus, his love, his mercy, his kindness, look at all they did to him, all we did to him. He has forgiven us. And God is forgiving and merciful. He puts his love into our hearts. He softens our hearts. So, may the Lord help us not to give the devil a foothold, but to have the power and love of Christ in our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know about our life outside of Sunday morning at 10:45. You know about our relationships, our families. You know the private things in our hearts. You know the thoughts that we think, the things we say to ourselves about others. And Lord, you've taught us today that these things aren't good for us. They give the devil room in our life, in our marriage, in our church, in our family. And we know that that's nothing good. Lord, we know that you've taught us that you are love. Lord, you know that people really legitimately struggle with these things because of true hurts. There were true hurts, bad things, maybe legitimate things that have happened. Lord, give us your grace. Give us your wisdom. Your word teaches us to love others and to value relationships. So give us the strength and the grace that if something needs to be done, if a conversation needs to be had, help us to have it. Lord, we pray, as your word says, let all that you do be done in love. So before we open our mouth, before we do anything, and before we allow ourselves to have a habit of anger, we pray that you would search our hearts and fill us with the love of Christ. Help us to remember you loved us when we were at our worst, and you're asking us to go and do the same. So give us wisdom, and Lord, help us to be at peace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.